I don't know if you can see my suit, but Marcel asked if I was going to preach meow or later. Okay, turn over in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. What's wrong? Cat got your tongue? Okay. The pain will end soon. Amen. Proverbs chapter 18. The last two... Amen. I will lay Isaac out. Amen. The last 2 weeks, we've been studying out this book by our dear brother, Joe Willis, who he and his wife, Carrie, they oversee the Austral-China World Sector. That's all of Australia. And then, of course, the $1.3 billion in China. And he wrote this book a while back and published it recently. And it's literally a life-changing book. And so as a church, we're reading through it together and studying it out each Sunday morning in the month of December. We're going to finish on the 30th. The last few chapters on the main section through chapter 9, and then I want you guys to finish on your own chapters 10 to 21. But, you know, this has been super life-changing for me. I do think that it's easy to misunderstand God and money, and it's something that we've got to get a conviction about. Yeah. The book has been very convicting, and it's been very exciting to learn God's heart and how he leads us to think and to deal with money in a godly and righteous way. Today, our Christmas service, amen? Lots of ugly sweaters going on out there. I didn't have a sweater, so I bought a suit. Feel like a used car salesman, but you know, amen. I got a good deal for you. But besides all the silliness, we want to get serious and get into God's Word today. The title of the lesson today is Why Withhold from the Giver? Why withhold from the giver? Proverbs 18 and verse 16, the Bible says, a gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. I don't know about you, but I want to be ushered into the presence of the great. And the greatest of all is to be ushered into the presence of God. Giving back to him is a normal, natural, godly response because of who he is. He is the giver. We learned in the first two lessons were entitled, It's All About the Heart. We did part one and part two. And we learned that a willing heart and a heart to deal with greed is vital for a relationship with God. We learned that literally the heart that we need to have about money is a life and death issue. It's literally an issue that could separate you from God for eternity. Why? Because in Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 7, it says, the immoral, the impure, and the greedy have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Wow. So we cannot allow ourselves, of course, we want to deal radically with any immorality, any impurity. But we've got to deal radically with greed that can so consume people and separate us from God. Yeah. And yet we find that a generous heart, it shows our love for God and it shows love for other people. That's amazing. I've seen how God blesses every person that loves to be generous. He takes care of them. Does that mean you're getting a Lamborghini tomorrow? No. But it does mean that when you're generous, God sees that and you've been ushered into the presence of greatness and he will take care of you. That's his commitment. Matter of fact, we have two that are missing today. They're out, but they're out for good reason. Josh and Ninfa are in Los Angeles right now. Because they're at the send-off service for the Atlanta mission team. Amen. Along with the rest of the team, there's 20 people on the team. It's an incredible team that's going to be going to plant the church in Atlanta in January. And the inaugural service then is going to be February 24th. But Josh and Ninfa have been blessed by God because they decided to give their hearts. Matter of fact, they've given up their lives again. They came on the mission team to Miami. Now they're going on another mission team. In just a little bit over a year, they're going to another city. But that is their heart, and God has really blessed them. Amen? Look with me in Matthew chapter 1. Before we get deeper into the text and into this sermon, I want us to take some time to pray. Father God, I pray so much you'd be with us right now. Father, I pray that we'd also be with you. Cell phones, distractions, sometimes even a little hunger pain during the middle of church. We can get easily distracted. A crazy preacher in a cat suit. God, I pray that instead of focusing on people, problems, and issues, we'd focus on you right now. God, speak to our hearts through your word. God, I know we're looking at probably 20, 25 scriptures today to really help guide us to be close to you and to honor you as you deserve. Father, help us to be men and women who will focus right now in this next section of the service to focus on your word, to not just give lip service, not just to kind of sort of pretend to be here, but really be here and be present in this moment as you speak through your word. God, I pray that I would get out of the way and speak what you would want me to say so that the people can be moved in their hearts to worship you. God, if everyone forgets my name, that's totally fine. I just don't want them to forget you. God, I pray so much that you would guide us, that you'd be with us. We certainly want to continue praying for our sister Tia, that you continue to heal her up. Please be with our dear sister Sarah. She's with her mom right now, and the sadness that's in her family they're struggling with. Please guide her to stand firm in you, comfort her heart, and help her to be a light to her family. Father, thank you for this time to get into your word. Help us to listen from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 1, the title lesson, Why Withhold from the Giver? Well, I want to go back, and because it's our Christmas service, I want us to read a little bit about the Christmas concept here. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is amazing, guys. This is the very reason, and listen carefully, the only reason Jesus came was to save us from our sin. That was what he was here for. He lived that life so that we can learn to imitate him and what a man should be for God. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. Right here we find the giver giving his son. The giver, God, giving up his best, giving up his very heart. I've often thought, could I give up my son for a bunch of sinful people? I don't think I could. I'd like to think I could. But see, there's the very heart of God. This act of giving is amazing. He gives his best. He gives his very heart. He gives to save. This is the heart of the giver. If you keep reading in chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Literally, Jesus' birth is a fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, we know that Herod did not want to worship him. In fact, wanted to kill him because Herod couldn't stand that there would be another king in Israel. Verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. See, these guys understood who Jesus was even as a child. They go, this is the hope. This is the guy. This is what we've been waiting for centuries. He's the one who was prophesied about. God will be with us, and they knew who he was. And what is their response in the second part of verse 11? Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared in Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. This is very interesting. The giver, God, gave all. He gave his son, his most generous gift in his very heart. Then, when the Magi found him, their response was, number one, this is the Son of God. This is the hope. And their natural response was, we're going to give to him. No one told them to give something to Jesus and his family. It was their response. It was their heart. The question is, why withhold from the giver? As a matter of fact, they gave several things that were very valuable: gold, incense, and myrrh. Very valuable gifts, near and dear to their hearts. And yet this money, interestingly, within a very short period of time, allowed them to escape to Egypt and get away from Herod, who wanted to kill them. So what we find is the natural order of things that God has set up in the universe. He is the giver, and he gives his son. Our response is to give back to him. And when men gave back to him, it then allowed the family to be saved, which allows us to be saved. Without the Magi responding to the heart of God, there would have had to have been another Savior. Jesus might have been killed by Herod. This is an amazing, amazing thing that happens. There is no chance for the world to be saved unless disciples of Jesus Christ respond with a generous heart back. The mission team to Atlanta is being planted because of the sacrifice of disciples all over the United States. Miami is here, and the 35 new members that are here just in the last couple of months are here because of sacrifice given by other people. This is the principle of God in the universe that he created. He's the giver, and he wants us to give back. Why? So that then he could save more people. This is his heart. So the question comes, why withhold from the giver? Why withhold from the giver when he's trying to use his heart to form in you a gratefulness so that you would become a giver also to save other people? I have 3 points today. Why, how, and to whom we give. Number two, a call to generosity, not tithing. And number three, special contribution and one-time contributions. We're going to study these 3 points in the scriptures and understand why we do what we do and why we've decided to teach the things that we teach. And as a church, we don't just teach these things and hope the members do them. We expect the members to obey the Bible, amen? God expects us to obey his scriptures, right? And so as disciples, we are students of the Bible, students of Jesus. And so we're going to get into the scripture and go, how do I give and why do I give and what am I giving to? But the question I want you to ask yourself on each one of these points is, why withhold from the giver? Point number one, why, how, and to whom we give. I'm going to read a few quotes here from the book. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Why, how, and to whom we give. The world is full of mistrust when it comes to money, and especially when it comes to giving money to churches. Would you say that's true?
Yeah.
Absolutely. How many scandals have you heard just in your lifetime? When I'm 52, I've heard a lot more than many of you. But due to the hypocrisy of false ministers taking money to increase their own personal wealth or build expensive venues rather than using it to help people, there is an even greater need to explain to people where all the money they give goes. When the people start to understand where all the given money goes, it frees up their hearts to trust, to want to give, and to be proud to give. I am proud to be in a church that has yearly financial presentations to the congregation of how much money is given and where it all goes. And we just did that back right after Thanksgiving. It is no wonder that this same church gives generously and sacrificially with a willing heart. You know, if you've been a part of a church where you were taken advantage of, I'm very sorry. If you've given things to people that took advantage of you, that is wicked. And it's terrible. And yet you don't stop giving when someone else is sinning. When someone's sinning, you figure out what's going on, why it's not right, and then you give the right way. So hopefully today this can help your heart understanding why, how, and to whom we give. Some practicals. We all want to help build God's church, don't we?
Yeah.
Amen. At least four of us do. We all want to build God's church, right?
Yeah.
And most of us understand this practice, but would probably be surprised by some of the expenses that come up.
Yeah.
Guys, I oversee the budget, but I don't touch the money. I just help make the budget, and I try to help distribute it the way it's supposed to go, but I don't touch the money. But the number of things that come up on a weekly basis are literally shocking. Here's a list of some of the things. Venues for church services. Other events. Teens and marriage events. Songbooks, song sheets. The projectors that we have. The microphones that we have. Flying in a guest speaker, which we've done many times. Pulpits. We don't have to pay for this, but we rent it. Food for events. Presents and awards for Christmas. Christians. Supplies for children's classes, subsidizing church events such as picnics and retreats, making videos, websites, telephone bills, computers, benevolence issues, international visas, the cost of moving staff and Christians from church to church or onto mission teams or to set up a mission team, medical care and emergencies, insurance and housing, of course, the salaries of ministers and women's ministry leaders, interns, and administration. The list can be endless depending on the wealth of the church. Some of the smaller churches that don't have quite as much, they do less than that, but they do as much as they can. Consequently, the wealthier churches from time to time send money to the poorer churches just like they did in the first century. Quite often on a Sunday morning when we give our contribution, it's easy to kind of want to pull your heart back. If you don't know where the money is going, you got to hear me again. The church's finances are an open book. We did the presentation a couple of weeks ago. I want you to know what is happening with the finances. Secondly, as I've explained before, I can't touch the money by myself, neither can Marcel, and we make it very difficult for even Devon and Melina to do that. But they have been accountable, and they've given generously, and they've also completely taken care of the administration team. I'm very proud of them. Amen. Amen. Some of the other things that we give to are benevolence. Benevolence is the heart to give back to the church to make sure that our people are taken care of. It's a very common practice in the church. And every single Wednesday night, we have a benevolent contribution. The benevolent contribution is usually a certain amount, maybe $100. It's never enough, and generally speaking, every single year that I've been in the ministry for 14 years, our benevolence giving back to the members of the congregation is 10 times what we take in. So I do want to ask you, just practically speaking, to make a decision about how much you're going to give for benevolence, because that means you're taking care of members and needs in the church, or sometimes needs in the community. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And when it comes to things like benevolence, we do have standards that we need to go by, not only to be legal as a 501c3 nonprofit organization, but also biblically, amen?
Amen.
And in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. This is a biblical directive that we need to learn how to give back to our congregation, but it's going to be done in an orderly way, and according to the scriptures. We need to give benevolence. We need to give generously. Amen?
Amen.
Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9.
Come on.
We're going to do a lot of Bible study today, so your fingers are going to catch on fire, but hang with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want the Bible to speak, and I'll just comment every now and then. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. He says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. There's a lot of different church-type movements out there that teach that ministers shouldn't be paid. That's an unbiblical concept. All of the guys that followed Jesus, they gave up their careers in order to train with him full-time to be in the ministry. So when I asked Marcel and Tia to come down here, and when I asked Isaac to give up a marketing career, I'm not going to say, well, you know, hope, good luck. No, we're going to pay them so that they can focus 100% of their time on the ministry. And because of you guys' generosity, Helen and I also get paid to do this full time. This isn't a part-time endeavor for me. This is my life. This is what I do. It's what Marcel and Tia do. It's how we live. It's who we are. And, you know, if there are a few more hours in the week, we'd probably do more. But, guys, we've got to be able to pay people that go full-time in the ministry to give up careers so they can focus 100%. I have found over time that the part-time interns, they can give their heart, they can do a lot, and people that lead Bible talks and house churches, they can do a lot, but at some point there's a limit in what they can do because they just don't have enough time. You don't have enough emotional capacity to handle a full-time job and what it takes to serve in the ministry. And so the biblical directive is, let's make sure that we take care of and pay our ministers. I don't want a minister in the ministry longing to work in the world so he can make more money. I want to give him it's some kind of a salary that he doesn't have to worry about that, but he can also be generous. Yeah. So in the coming months, I am going to ask you guys to increase your giving. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because right now the truth is Marcel and Tia and Isaac don't really have the type of salary they need. We need to beef that up a little bit so they can have all their needs met. Amen?
Amen.
I believe they've earned it. And we're going to give to them. So the thing we've got to understand that as a church, we don't give as a business. Quite often churches become businesses and a board of directors runs a church. That's never in the Bible. That's not what happens. That's not what's supposed to happen. There's an ecclesiastical leadership. That's the spiritual leadership of the church. And there's a business side that we have to have because we have to operate as a business in the United States. So we're 501c3 nonprofit corporation, but that's the least of my worries. We'll take care of all that responsibility. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's why we have an administration team to do that. But I want to make sure that we follow a biblical principle that the spiritual leadership of the church is the one who makes the financial decisions. Amen? Easy for me to say, right? So something that I want you guys to understand, and this is a difficult concept to understand, and it may be a very new teaching for many people. For many, many years, the concept of tithing has been taught in many churches around the world. In my time in the ministry as a disciple, I've never taught that, and I will not. And I'll explain why on the next couple of points. But the church, on the other hand, is like a family. In your family, if you have an emergency, what does everyone in the family do? They pull together and they meet the need. That's what family does. So the church is not so much a business. That's just a background thing to make sure that we do what's legal. The church is a family. And so what we do is what you call needs-based giving. So we give based on what the needs are, not on a percentage or on what I feel like. We give based on the needs, and that's been true from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. There should be no difference. I'm going to read some more quotes here. In the commitment level to love God, whether it's full-time people or not, his people and his mission between those that are paid to do the work of the ministry and those not employed should not differ. We are called to love the Lord with everything we have and to give up everything. Yet there is a need to have people devoted to training and being trained in how to do the ministry. We need to free up men and women, and we need to free up more men and women, amen?
Amen.
To be trained in the ministry and serve in the ministry so they can become full of biblical knowledge and develop ministry skills so they can be effective for God. We also need to support those that have learned to be effective in the ministry. As the church grows, there's going to be a need more and more for full-time accountants, administrators, many more roles to oversee the good works God has prepared for us to do in advance, Ephesians 2:10. There is nearly always, please listen to this point. There is nearly always a direct correlation between the health and growth of a church and the skill and the number of the full-time church leaders. And so we've got to have a heart, like it says in Matthew 9:37, to send out workers into the harvest field. And if you can't pay them, it just is a lot harder. Every disciple is called to be a worker in the kingdom. Every disciple is called to be a follower of God. So we don't just do this on Sunday, amen? We do this 8 days a week. This is who we are. We eat, sleep, drink, breathe Jesus Christ. That's not just for the full-time ministry staff, but I want to make sure that we can set aside money for those people to go full-time. The truth is, in our congregation, we probably need about 5 to 6 more people on staff right now today to really meet the needs of the congregation and to forcefully advance what we're trying to do here in Miami. We can't do that just yet, but I think we're coming close. We're coming close. But it will take us having to understand that we give as a family based on the needs, not as a business. Amen? Let's look at some scriptures here in Acts chapter 4. We're going to see this concept in the scriptures. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Every time I read that, I kind of go, no, no, that's my stuff. Yeah, maybe you guys don't have that bad of a heart. You have a much better heart than I do. But every time I read it, I kind of get that little, amen. The Bible says that in the first century church, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed any of his possession was his own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. Why? For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as anyone as he had need. See, this is the heart in the church. We take care of the family. We give as a family, and sometimes the needs are a little bit greater than we can do, but we're still going to take care of our family.
Amen.
Look in Titus chapter 3. Just a snippet, it's a little interesting snippet, one little scripture so that you can see how they dealt with things in the first century. Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. So when you've got ministers out there, see, Zenas had given up his life as a lawyer and he became a minister. Apollos had given up his role in the world and become one of the top preachers in the movement in the first century, but he gave that up, and Paul goes, listen, these guys are traveling to help you. I need to make sure that you take care of them. Give them whatever they need. That's the heart of the first century church, and so it must be the heart of our church. Amen?
Amen.
The challenge with needs-based giving is it takes faith. Giving a percentage every week doesn't take any faith. Yeah, write the check. I'm done. But when you give, biblically speaking, that actually takes faith. What's the need? Let's meet it as a church. How are we going to do it? I don't know. Pray until we figure it out. And even this past year or so that we've been here, we've seen different needs arise in our congregation. Every single time I've seen you guys meet the need. You're to be commended for that. Now I'm asking you that more of us need to get to understand this as a conviction. As Frank shared, in the congregation, from time to time, some members don't give generously, they don't give consistently. I'm talking to you. If you're not giving consistently, it's because you don't understand who you're giving to. Yeah, amen, the money might go to help my salary or Marcel's salary, but guys, the bottom line is it's going to God. It's giving for God. It's given as a response to God so that other people then could be saved, and believe it or not, you get saved because other people are able to come into the kingdom. You know, the challenge with needs-based giving is sometimes it's urgent. Sometimes it's unexpected. Does that ever happen in your family? All of a sudden, such and such happens. You're like, what are we going to do? Isn't it great to call Uncle Bill, Uncle Tom, Grandma Sally, and go, you know, I've really got this problem. And then they give and they take care of you. That's what those are some tears moments. Has that ever happened to you? You call grandma, you're like, grandma, I can't pay the rent. And grandma like, oh honey, here you go. Once again, like, family came through. Stop being a derelict and pay your own rent. Amen. But sometimes it's not dereliction that causes emergencies. Sometimes it's not dereliction that causes needs. Sometimes it's just unexpected. And it's urgent. And we gotta have the heart to take care of each other. Write down for me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. That just talks about living by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 talks about living by faith. Now let's look back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 in the Old Testament here.
Come on, Matt. Come on, Matt. Come on, bro.
Remember, it goes Genesis, Exorcist, Leviathan, numerology. Oh, no, sorry, that's... Deuteronomy chapter 8. And then do the right thing. Oh, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says here in verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Hang on a second. God created a need. God created a need. Let's read it again. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. God did it. Why? Well, because he wants to take care of you, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes do not wear out, and your feet do not swell during the 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines the son, so the Lord God disciplines you. There will be times in your life that you will go hungry. You won't have what you need, and either God made it happen or he allowed it to happen to get your attention. It's probably because somewhere in your life you're not really depending on him. You've become prideful and arrogant. And you think you're the one that's given the wealth. You think you're the one that has given yourself the talent to do the things that you do. And God wants to remind us from time to time, no, it's me. So he will humble us and cause us to be hungry from time to time and suffer so that we turn back to him. And the concept of daily manna is something that's incredible. An incredible lesson that we need to learn. He caused them to be hungry so that he could show them where their needs are really met. As with the nation of Israel in the desert, we as God's spiritual Israel must learn to rely on God for our needs to be met. God wants a people who do not rely on themselves and become proud, but a people who need and want to rely on him daily. The question is, do you want to rely on God daily? Are you left in a place where you just need to because you're so desperate because he's brought discipline in your life? Sometimes he brings discipline, right? And then he allows the discipline to keep coming until you depend on him. Are you going to keep waiting until the discipline comes to need God? Or will you have the heart to want to need God every single day? He'll create and allow needs in his church to humble us, to make us turn toward him so that he can demonstrate his power to us. You know, right here we find that God understands our hearts a lot better than we do. Sometimes, you ever look at God like a genie? Genie in the bottle, you rub the lamp, out comes God. You're like, grant me 3 wishes, genie. That's not God. God is holy. He's righteous. He is the Lord. And we're to honor and respect him. He wants to make sure that we are dependent on him. Turn over now to Mark chapter 10. So we've seen some practicals on why, how, and to whom we give. Talked about benevolence, full-time staff, given as a family. Now we're going to talk about how much should I give. So we're like 10 people are going to get up and leave. How much should I give? Have you ever sat and thought that? How much should I give? You know what I spent a lot of years doing? What's the least I can give? And you're laughing because you've done the same thing. I mean, think about that. What's the least I can do? That's so conniving. That's so evil. Imagine saying that to your mom. Hey, mom, here's a Mother's Day present. It was the least I could do. I didn't want it to cost too much. That's just so cringy. They're like, what are you doing? And yet with God, I don't give him a hug. I don't give him a high five. I don't see him day to day and say, oh, I can kind of hide a little bit. Let me see, what's the least I can do and give to God? Do you see how wicked that is? In Mark chapter 10, did I say Mark?
Yes.
Said something right. Amen. So how much should I give? Well, how much do you have? That could be the end of the sermon. We get stuck going, well, how much should I give? Is this enough? Is that enough? But what God wants to know is, well, how much do you have? Does that make sense? That started revolutionizing my thinking. And it helped me to stop thinking about what's the least I can give. And I started thinking, how much do I have? In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me. What did Jesus want? Everything. Instead of asking how much should I give, we need to ask how much we have. Verse 22, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Interestingly, I find a lot of poor people go away sad when they're asked to give, because they're asking, what's the least can I give, rather than how much do I have? Yeah. We have poor among us. We have middle class among us. We have some that make quite a bit more. But for all of us, the question's got to be, how much do I have? God's taking care of me. How much do I have? Everyone I know in this congregation has a place to live and food to eat. But at this, the man's face fell because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? This is impossible. Jesus, you're saying to give everything. Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter said to him, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. And they did. They literally left everything. Physically, emotionally, and whatever they thought they had before spiritually, they left it all. So Peter says, Jesus, we left everything to follow you. Look at the response. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. There's a promise attached to giving everything you've got. When I became a disciple, in a lot of senses, I lost my family. Lost my family. Didn't speak to me for a year. It's very difficult. Found out a couple years later that my whole family had talked about me behind my back and had said some pretty harsh things and never told me face to face, and it was hard to hear. I still love them and I forgive them, but I lost my family. But you know, it's not sad because I gained a whole new one. God gave me a whole new family. I have friends all over the world. We were just in Australia a couple weeks ago with Joe and Carrie Willis. We got to see so many great disciples that we've known for years. I have family all over the world. I have a brother that hardly knows me leading the church in Hong Kong. Who would have thought? Who'd have thought? God has given me so much. If you can't pay your rent this month and you get kicked out of your house, I know what you can do. First of all, you need to figure out how to do better with your finances. But if it came about because of an emergency or a major problem, you got a whole family here. You've got a place to live. God will take care of you. But you've got to have the heart to give up everything you have. Verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. You ever felt that way? you're watching Jesus, you're like, whoa, that's crazy, look what he just did. And then every now and then you're kind of afraid, like, wait a second, what's he doing? So these guys are following him, they're astonished, others were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. He says, guys, I've given up everything for you. I'm going to go. Come with me. And so they're astonished and afraid. What does this mean? We're following this man. Jesus simply called him and says, come, follow me. And then you got to ask yourself, where did he go? He went to the cross. Where do we need to go if we're following Jesus? To the cross. What was on Jesus' cross? Jesus. What is going to be on your cross? You. Die to yourself. Give up your life so that others can live. They're astonished and they're afraid. But I want you to ask yourself, what has God given to you? Please start with, how much do you have? What has God provided for you over the years? What has he done for you? Let's look at some more practicals in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Talking about giving and how do we do it? Well, there's some great practicals in the scriptures. In verse 1, it says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Bottom line is, often people don't give because they didn't plan to give. You know, if, you know, what this holiday come, what's it called, this holiday coming up? This Christmas thing, right? What do we normally do on Christmas Day? Exchange some gifts, right? Do you ever have that moment, you wake up Christmas morning, you're like, oh, I forgot to get a present for my wife. Parents, you get up Sunday, you know, Christmas morning, look around, you got 1, 2, 3 kids. I got 2 presents. Oh, man. Well, what happened? Well, you didn't plan to give. You didn't think about it ahead of time. It exposes the lack of heart that you have. In the church, what we need to do is plan to give. When you plan to give, then you live differently. If you take it off the top for God, you live with the rest. Then it's just super clean and easy. So biblically speaking, the practicals are awesome. Did you plan to give? Did you plan at all? Maybe you spent freely and generously on yourself, but you didn't plan to give generously and freely to God. It takes discipline to make a decision to give. A couple of challenges I want you to write down. Number one, give first to God. Number two, give weekly. Number three, give your best. Don't give the leftovers. Number four, give generously. Look with me in Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Some say he's the Italian prophet, Malachi. Amen. All right. I don't know where this is coming from. At least it's better than the short prophet. Remember Nehemiah? Okay. Malachi chapter 1. It goes with the suit, guys. Sorry. It's just Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It's you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. Bottom line, has it been your heart to honor God? I have found that when I honor God, he takes care of me. A couple weeks ago, I told you guys about a story about when I decided to drift from God and I wanted to get rich. So I went out and bought a coffee house. Remember, it was called the Daily Grind. And that's exactly what it was. 3 years of working 90 hours a week. And it ground me down. And all I got out of it was a couple of cups of coffee. Didn't make any money. Matter of fact, we lost a couple $100,000. Finally, toward the end of that time, I remember making a decision that I've got to repent. I'm trying to get rich. That was the only reason I wanted this place. I wanted to try to get rich. I wanted to have all these coffee houses. Then Starbucks came to town and crushed me. I thank God that Starbucks came to town. I suffered. I went through a lot. I put my family, I had three kids, little kids at the time, and I put them through a lot. We almost lost our house. And when I finally repented, I remember making the decision, God, I'm going to give everything to you. Within 1 year, over $100,000 of debt was paid back after I repented. Why? Not because I'm so awesome, but because this principle that God created in the universe that he created is that when you give generously to him, he'll take care of you. Amen? Secondly, point number two, a call to generosity, not tithing. So this may surprise some of you that in the church we do not teach the concept of tithing. Some talk about it, but it's not the teaching that we're called to obey. I'm going to read some things here. It says, many people that have been brought up in churches today were taught that tithing is what Christians are commanded to do. What is generally meant by this is that one gives a tenth of their income to God through the church to be used for paying the ministry staff and expenses of the church. Most are called to give 10% before taxes and their deductions. Others are called to take it out of their paycheck. Others are called to give 10% after those things are taken out. Many people believe that this is what Christians in the early church did, and therefore this is what we should do. It was surprised most to learn that there was no record of the early Christians in the Bible doing this or being taught to do this. The teaching or understanding of tithing is not even in the Old Testament in that way. Few know that the concept of giving a tenth of your income in the church was something brought into Christendom by the Catholic Church. In 585 AD, at the Synod of Meissen, they embedded the practice into church canon law. This was the same synod that brought in other laws, such as banning Jews from walking on public streets at certain times. Should we do that too? A millennium later, in 1545 approximately, the Catholic Church, the Council of Trent, passed a law that they would excommunicate you as if a Catholic, you declined to contribute your tithe. This was not taught biblically. This was extra-biblical teaching that then they used to surpass and overshadow the teaching of the Bible. Guys, we're not allowed to do that. And I'm not saying that to condemn anybody. I'm just saying these are facts. This is history. But this is where this teaching came from in Protestantism around the world. People started adopting this idea of a tithe and giving 10%, and it wasn't a biblical concept. Many of our childhood beliefs are brought into question as we really start studying the Bible. We often find they're based more on church tradition rather than on sound biblical truth. Commanding Christians to give 10% of what they earn is not a command found in the Bible under the New Covenant. We don't have time to look at all these scriptures, but I want you to write down Deuteronomy 26, 12, and 13, and he talks quite a bit about a tithe there. A tithe really was to give to take care of the priests and Levites, yes, but also to take care of the poor. And then every third year they wouldn't give a tithe, they would save the tithe up, and then they'd go have a big party and celebrate. But a tithe is just a tiny part of what they did to take care of certain needs in the community. The rest was a tremendous amount of giving that they did to take care of the community. So there are some actual negative things about tithing that we have to put to rest. I'm going to read a couple quotes here. In Deuteronomy 12, God gives clear direction that every person must take a tithe of their produce to go before God to a place of his choosing, later on to be his temple. After giving the priests their share, the people would eat the remainder themselves in celebration before God. Only in the third year was all the yearly tithe to be given to support the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows, by storing up in towns for distribution over the following 3 years. So if the church was to implement tithing based on these principles in the Old Testament, then we would have a party every 3 years where we saved up 10% of everything you made. I mean, that'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? But to see how tithing was taken out of context and turned into a church teaching that is not biblical? Secondly, what we've got to understand is that this is an Old Testament teaching. Look in Matthew chapter 23. You guys with me here? Matthew 23, a couple more scriptures, and we'll wrap it up in an hour or two. Matthew 23, verse 23. I'm kidding. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Bible says, woe to you, teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Wait, they're giving a tithe. And Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guys, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. How's Jesus feeling about their tithe? The Pharisees had turned tithe, and what's the least that I can do for God? And then they'd gotten rich off the backs of the people. Jesus was quite upset. Bottom line, right now, we have to have a conviction that this is an old covenant law. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Bottom line is the old covenant is over. It's dead. If you are to obey the tithing command, then you must obey all of the others, like bringing animal sacrifice when you sin. Are you with me here? We've got to erase this unbiblical concept for the New Testament church. These are principles taught in the Old Testament to take care of their community and specific needs. In the New Testament, we're taught an incredibly different heart, and that's the heart of generosity. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, please hear me. If you want to hold to certain parts of the Old Testament law, you must hold to all of it. But then you've sacrificed the right to be a disciple and forgiven by Jesus. So we've got to be very careful. This is actually an unbiblical thing that many people have adopted that will cause us to be separated from God. Read the book of Galatians. It's a very stark warning against adopting certain Old Testament commands and not all of them. And then he says, stop. You're disciples. You're free in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here, pick it up in verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. How much should you give? Well, how much do you have? For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing the service of the saints. They did not do as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. What a heart. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to also bring to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. No tithe is taught there, but a generous heart that's giving, moved by God to give. Chapter 9. And verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You guys remember a few weeks ago, maybe 2 months ago, I pulled out an apple. You guys remember that?
Yeah.
And then I cut open the apple.
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
And what's inside the apple?
Seeds.
And depending on the health of an apple, there's between 6 and 12 seeds in that apple. And then I pulled out one of the seeds. Remember that?
Yeah.
Pulled out the seed, and it was on the edge of my knife. And I go, guys, what's inside a seed? And everyone goes, an apple! And I said, no. An apple tree. Imagine if God created nature to give 10%. Every seed would produce a tenth of a tree. Do you want a tenth of an apple tree? If that's what God created, then that's what he would want from you. But even this concept of, quote, oh, it's what they did in the Old Testament. It's not true. That's not what they did. They gave about 50 to 60% of everything they had, guys. Go back and study it out. Now, we can implement that if you want. Or we can go, you know what? I'm going to figure out how much do I have and how much can I give? I'm going to give generously. Otherwise, you're going to produce a tenth of what you could produce. The cool thing is about that little seed is it produces an apple tree that then produces thousands of apples. And what's inside each one of those thousands of apples from one little seed? 6 to 12 more seeds that will produce what? Thousands more apple trees. Are you with me? So God doesn't believe in, quote, only giving 10%. Thank goodness. Are you with me here? Have you ever heard the term decimate? That is what many armies did over the years. They would take every 10th person and kill them. Do you want to practice decimation? The idea of a tithe. Let's tithe. Let's tithe every 10th person. You're gone. No. I don't want this concept in the Lord's church. I want our church to be generous, where we're producing thousands of apple trees that then will produce thousands of apples or new disciples. Amen?
Amen.
You know, where are you at? Where are you at today? What about evangelistically? What if our church only grew by 10%? We would only, in 20 years, help a couple of hundred people in the Miami metropolitan area. Is that what we were asked to do? See, I've challenged many of you to share your faith and be more evangelistic, to bring people out to hear the message. If you only give 10% of your heart to that, you're only going to get a 10% return. If that, sometimes God will oppose us when we don't give generously. Today I want to challenge you to make a decision to match the heart of the giver and give generously with your time, talent, and money. We have a group called LTP. There's 52 people in the leadership training program, and I have challenged them to make a decision to do whatever it takes to see 52 more people added to the church by March of 2019. That would be generous, wouldn't it? That's the kind of heart that we're looking for in the church. And finally, let's close out with the last point, special contribution and one-time contribution. I want you just to write down two passages from the Old Testament to save time here. Exodus 25, 1 to 8. They put aside money. God told them. He commanded them. This is way beyond the tithe and offering. It was something totally separate. It was a one-time contribution. He said for them to put aside gold and different materials to build the tabernacle. Then write down 2 Chronicles 34, 8 to 10. Once again, he told his people to put aside more than their tithe and offering. Put aside more. Why? So they could build the temple. There are times all through the history of the church, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where it was a one-time special gift that was given. This is why we do special contribution, because it's a biblical principle. Look in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Verse 29. It says, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, giving their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. It was a special gift given, his extra contribution given. Why? To take care of another church. This is exactly what we're doing, guys. We have churches and cities in the third world that will never be able to raise their own money to do what we do. So as a church, twice a year, we give a special contribution. I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things in the next few weeks. You guys ready? Number one, I'm going to ask you to give an extra special amount of money. We need to make sure that Josh and Nympha get on up to Atlanta. Secondly, we have some back expenses because we didn't quite hit all of our special contributions that we need to take care of. Okay? So I'm going to ask every single member of the church to try to raise $25 extra besides your weekly, $25 extra by December the 30th. That's in 2 weeks. So you'll give your regular contribution just like normal, but then give an extra 25. Why? Because I want to make sure we send Josh and Nympha up there honored in the Lord as they should be. Amen? And secondly, I want to make sure that we could meet the needs here locally. Just so you know, I got an email yesterday. We paid the bill for the CIC, this building right here, but we're paying weekly. We're supposed to pay it monthly. Well, I've been paying it weekly. Why? Because we just didn't have enough money to pay the whole thing up front. But we're in a contract with this place. And so we need to, as a church, raise the money so we can give that money ahead of time. Okay? Because we have five people on staff and we have a lot of expenses in the church, our money is tight. There's only 109 members in the church to support five people full time and all the other things that we do. So I'm asking us, as a church, can we give an extra 25 by December the 30th?
Yeah. Amen.
Secondly, on May 19th of 2019, we have our special contribution.
Let's go.
Amen. I got one. Let's go. Amen. All right. Adrian's fired up. Our special contribution is twice a year. In May, the special contribution is a big one. You guys put on your seatbelts. You ready? We've been asked as the Miami Church to raise $120,000. All of that goes to our missionaries. So this coming year, we're planting the church in Kathmandu, Nepal. And we're planting the church later in the year in Kolkata, India. Millions and millions and millions of people's lives at stake. So I'm asking us as a church to not just raise $120,000, but I'm asking to raise an additional $25,000 so that we can put more people on staff here. Now, have I overwhelmed you yet? Okay. In January, we are going to be asking the church, after we finish the book and finish studying this out and really challenging ourselves, biblically, what am I giving? And remember, start with that place, how much do I have? And then I want to ask you by the middle of January to raise your pledges. And I'm not going to tell you what to raise it to. I want to see what your heart is, and then we're going to figure out what we can do from there. But the needs are great, guys.
Yeah.
We need at least three more people on staff right now. The entire North House Church with 40 people has no one full-time to lead it.
Yeah, come on.
Guys, I really want to take care of the North.
Yeah.
But it's going to take us on a weekly basis giving more generously than we've ever done.
Yeah.
It's going to take a lot different hearts. Let's close out in Malachi chapter 3. Those are three practical things that we need to do with our finances. Why? Because from time to time, biblically and from time to time in our congregation, we have special contributions and one-time contributions to meet the needs. If you will start putting aside money now for our May contribution and turn it in every week, you're going to find it's not going to be that much of a burden. If you wait until 2 weeks before, you're going to stress out. I don't want anyone stressed out. I want us being joyful and putting aside that to take care of those church plantings. I am going to have the privilege of going to Kathmandu to see that planting. I hope as many of you as possible could come. That would be awesome. I don't know if you've ever been to Nepal. I've not been to Nepal yet. I've been to India a couple of times, but going to Nepal would be fantastic. And then later in the year to go plant the church in Kolkata, India. What a privilege that's going to be. Millions of people at stake. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, he's only talking to the Old Testament guys about just the tithe. They weren't even tithing at this time, much less all the other things they were supposed to be doing. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. You know, I don't know any other time that I could remember where the God says, test me. I don't know about you. Do you want to test God? I don't want to test him in a ungodly way. But when God says, test me, then what should we do? Testing. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Right here we find a principle that we've got to embrace. God once again says, when you give everything you've got, when you give generously, when you think of me first, I take care of you.
Yeah.
It's very interesting that when you go to churches that are really, really struggling with money, it's kind of depressing.
Yeah.
I was talking to a friend, Frank and I were with a friend of ours the other day, and there's a local church in town that over the last couple of years, they've completely lost their dream. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, without vision, the people perish. Yeah. This group is perishing because they have no dreams. So the contribution has fallen dramatically. They don't give as much anymore. And they could lose the property in time if they don't take care of things. This is terrible. But when we don't give generously, God's not going to bless us. God's not going to bless us. But on the other hand, when you give generously, you're going to find that you cannot outgive the giver. You know, the past couple of weeks, Helen has gotten a deep conviction about some things that she studied out in this book. She's gone to several friends of hers and said, hey, listen, I've got, they're not even members of the church. She said, hey, we've got some needs. She asked one lady, can you give extra just to help for our toy drive? And this woman went out and bought toys herself. She's not a member of the church. She visits, an amazing woman. But she herself decided, I'm going to go out and buy that for these kids. Because Helen just asked. God blesses it when we're generous and when we're bold. She asked another woman, hey, can you give to help us with our toy drive? We're trying to take care of some kids in the community. The woman on the spot wrote Helen a check for $100. Why? Well, when we're bold and we're generous, you think of other people. You go, hey, I want to help you be generous toward God too. I want to help you be generous toward God. This is the heart that we have. This is the heart that I want to see in the church. At the end of the day, I just want to encourage you, you cannot outgive the giver. Amen.